Today's psalm is one of those psalms of lament by David. In verse 14, we finally get to the occasion of the song. Arrogant men are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard to you. We don't know more than that which band of arrogant, ruthless men are seeking David's life. But we also know that David meant for this psalm to be used very broadly and very generally and corporately in worship. He isn't saying anything new here. In fact, if you have one of those Bibles with the cross references in the middle or at the bottom, you might see that nearly every verse has a reference, another reference to another psalm of David or another scripture passage. What he's done, he's taken bits and pieces and put it together, and obviously at the time he wrote it, he had an occasion for it, but again, he meant it to be shared. Because what speaks to us in times of affliction is not necessarily that which is new, something new, some new insight about God, or a new revelation from God. What comforts us most is that which is familiar to us and dear to us. It's why we so often turn to Psalm 23 when death is near. We know it. It's familiar. It comforts us. It reminds us of what we already know about God, how God has proven God's self to be to us in the past. And we use that comforting knowledge about God to trust that God will be for us now in our time of affliction, who God has already shown God's self to be. We seek fulfillment of those truths and promises that we've learned and that we know. Thus, David pleads for God's mercy based on God's character, how God already described himself. And God did that back in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 4 through 7. This is what God said. Exodus 34, 4 through 7, Moses is chiseling out the stone tablets and taking them up. It says he took them up to Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord commanded him, and the Lord came down in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He claimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. So God says, I am compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I abound in love and faithfulness, and I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is who God is. And that's how God revealed himself to Moses when he was receiving the Ten Commandments. That self-description of God was used frequently in Jewish liturgy. It was taught in homes, learned by children, and the people knew that they could identify God in this way. So they said, what is God like? Who is God? This is who they said God was. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, one who forgives sin and rebellion and wickedness. Do you have those go-to truths when you're facing times of affliction? What are yours? What scriptures, what truths about God bring you comfort in times of affliction? Perhaps John 3:16. Yeah, that might be one of your go-to. This morning in Sunday school, we studied part of Romans 8. That's definitely one of my go-to passages when in times of affliction, or I need to be reminded that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Do you have those go-to passages, those go-to truths about God that you know that you can go to in times of affliction? That's why it's important to study and to know God's word, so we can hide those things in our hearts, so we have those things that we can run to, those familiar things that can give us comfort in times of affliction. When we ask God for mercy, we must come to God from a position of humility. David appeals to God based on who God is, that God is slow to anger, And David also approaches God from the position of humility. He calls himself poor and needy because he knows that God has a special heart for the poor and the needy people. David can claim this honestly, even though he's a king, because he is poor in spirit and he recognizes his desperate need for God. Jesus reminded us that it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick, and that he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Clement of Alexandria, the early church father, in his pedagogues, his teachings, quotes Democritus, who said, "For a while, the physician's art heals the diseases of the body, and wisdom frees the soul from passions." Democritus was on the right path, but he thought that wisdom was gained through learning. Clement corrects him, saying, "But the good instructor, the wisdom, the word of the Father who made man, cares for the whole of his creature. The all-sufficient physician of humanity heals both body and soul." Wisdom is a person. It is Jesus Christ. And Jesus grants us wisdom when we know him. Jesus is that great physician who grants healing and wholeness of body, soul, mind, and spirit, which he gave us. He gave us his spirit. Matthew Henry reminds us that our God is a sin-pardoning God and a prayer-hearing God. These are some of those great go-to truths about God's mercy and God's healing and God's capacity to forgive us and to restore us that we can go to in times of affliction. David comes in humility, calls himself God's devoted and loyal servant. He recognizes his role in the covenant relationship that he has with God, that God is the covenant maker. And another indication of his humility is asking God to incline his ear to him. The word "hear" is really to bend down toward. It is God who condescends to us, who comes to us on our level. When we pray or sing the Psalms, we pray the prayers of Christ. So God is a covenant maker, and we are the ones who are bound by that covenant. We are the ones called to follow the stipulations, and yet we know again that our God is so gracious that he took the punishment for our breaking of that covenant upon himself and Jesus. When we pray the prayers of Christ. St. Augustine, in his commentary on this psalm, says that because Jesus is fully God and fully human, when we speak to God in prayer for mercy, we do not separate the Son from him. And when the body of the Son prays, it separates not the head from itself. It is one Savior and one body, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who both prays for us and prays in us and is prayed to by us. Again, this is all Romans 8 stuff. He prays for us as our priest, he prays in us as our head, and he is prayed to us by us as our God. Let us therefore recognize him in our words and his words in us. David's claim of godliness in verse 2 might seem like a move away from humility and perhaps toward arrogance, but it's not. Because godliness simply means right thinking. It is faithfulness to God in God's ways. And David says, "I'm faithful to you. I'm doing what I can to be faithful to you." His desire is not to repay evil for evil. That's what he says. I'm not out to try to get revenge, but to conform my will to your will, God. What we need at all times, not just in times of affliction, is an undivided heart. But very often in times of affliction, that's where we see that we do have a divided heart. And David says, "Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." And remember, we said fearing God's name is a desire to maintain fellowship with God, with knowing that the cost of losing fellowship is losing that which is most precious, because God's love for us is so great that we don't want to break our fellowship with God. It is that love that is so strong that saves us from the grave. We must pray for an undivided heart with perseverance, because so often we try to serve two masters and God is relegated to second place. Maybe it's even more than two masters, and perhaps God is even less than second. An undivided heart is a heart that's completely loyal to God. An undivided heart will always follow God, no matter what the cost. How is your heart divided? Is it distracted and divided by fear, perhaps? Or pleasure, things that you like that may conflict with what God has for you at this time? Or perceived obligations, things that you think you have to do that don't necessarily allow time for God and what God might have for you to do? How is your heart divided? 'Tis indeed the season of political debate. Lots of discussion that's happening why you should or shouldn't vote for candidate X or Y. And it's not my job to tell you who to vote for, which would be a violation of the office that I hold. But as we go into the election season, we need to take stock of our hearts. Not to have a divided heart. Some have said that it's a Christian duty to preserve or establish a certain way of American life. But on the contrary, it's our Christian duty to follow Jesus no matter what the cost is to ourselves, our earthly way of life, even our family. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 10. These are the red words. Matthew 10, 37 and 39. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says similar words. Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions, he doesn't leave that out, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Having an undivided heart is difficult because it's costly. But Jesus says he will reward those greatly who have an undivided heart, and yet there's persecutions along with it. We don't seek persecution. We don't seek affliction. David certainly did not in this psalm. In fact, we know that he's praying for mercy. God, give me mercy from these ruthless people who are seeking my life. And his prayer is urgent. Yet his desire is to follow God in whom he trusts because he knows who God is. He knows that God is compassionate and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He wants to follow God in all things, praising and glorifying God because of God's great love. David asked for an undivided heart because he knows how easily he could seek other forms of relief from his affliction, that it would be easy to take revenge or take matters into his own hands. We need to have that same passion for Jesus, to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, to have an undivided heart and to prepare ourselves for whatever may come our way. For it has already been ordained by God. God has got this. It will be what it will be. That doesn't mean that we don't take part. It doesn't mean that we don't participate in the freedoms that we have, the privileges granted to us, including the privilege to vote. Indeed, we should engage in civil opportunities. You have had that in the past few passages from the Westminster Confession that we've used, that it's good for us to engage in civil activities, but we shouldn't fret over the outcome. Knowing who God is, knowing that we belong to God, and knowing that God's got it, even if it means persecution. Rather, we should strive to live faithfully with that proper fear of the Lord, that no matter what happens, God, I want my relationship with you to be strong, because my relationship with you is the most important thing. Prioritizing prayer helps us to have an undivided heart. David prayed repeatedly. He didn't use prayer as a last resort. He kept on praying until he got a response from God. Sometimes we see that the response from God comes to us as a release of anxiety, a restoration of our peace and our joy, even in the midst of trying circumstances, having been reassured that God has got it under control and that everything will work out for us, that good which is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Remember that our prayer that we have read, this psalm, is a sung prayer. And sung prayers we often sing over and over again. It was shared as a group. And joining with others in prayer can help us not only to have a united heart with God, but as God's people to have a united heart. David asked for that undivided heart, declaring that there is none among the gods like the Lord. Indeed, there are no other gods. And spiritual beings are only God's servants, created by God. No one can come close to doing what God can do. God is the one who delivers our soul from the grave. Yes, we want to be delivered from affliction, and we are to pray for mercy. And again, we are not to seek persecution, but we are to be prepared when it comes. But we have to keep in mind that whatever comes our way, whatever the affliction is, the battle is already won and resurrection is guaranteed. It is this confidence in the resurrection that calls us back to God, that can keep our fears from taking over, that can keep us from being tempted to be disloyal, to take matters into our own hands, or to think that someone else can do what only God can do. Eventually, all the nations will come to worship before the Lord and to bring glory to his name. We know that this is true. Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have a picture in Revelation of people from every nation, tongue, and tribe worshiping. And we have this picture in the Old Testament, which we'll actually look at a little bit next week, of the New Jerusalem and all the nations streaming up to it. Because the God alone is Lord, and because God alone is worthy of worship, we need that undivided heart. We need to be taught God's way so that we can live into God's truth. And as it has been said, right thinking leads to right believing, which leads to right living. Dr. Barrett reminds us that total submission to the Lord is the foundation of true hope. It is difficult to have an undivided heart, and so we have to ask God for it. When we get distracted or sidetracked by affliction or by fear, we must remember that our Lord is in control, that God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love and grace. Though we cannot always trust institutions, though people let us down, God will always be true to God's character. God will never not be gracious or compassionate. God will never not be slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God will always keep God's promises. It is difficult to have an undivided heart, but it is what we must pray for. So let us pray. Gracious God, too many times our heart is like that divided pizza. Sometimes you have a really big slice, maybe even half, maybe even three quarters, but too often we relegate you to a little piece. that which is convenient for us. But Lord, you want all of us, and you reward greatly those who devote themselves entirely to you. And you promise that you will restore the things that seem to take us away from you, the things that we worry about and fret over. If we place it all in your hands, you will take care of it, and you'll give us so much more. So, Lord, we pray that we would have undivided hearts, that our relationship with you might be the most important thing to us, that which we don't want to break because of your great love for us. Everything you've done, you have saved us from the grave. Lord, help us to walk in your ways, and help us to follow you no matter what the cost, because victory is already assured through the resurrection of Jesus, who died and rose for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.